In a recent Christian periodical, I read these following titles, these news stories. California governor prohibits churches from opening. The mayor of Chicago warns defiant churches that she will take action against them. Illinois governor discriminates against churches. And let me give you one more. Pastors in 30 states under siege. I mean, who would have thought we would see such headlines in 2020? Well, back in the first century, Christians were also under siege. The leaders of the Jews commanded the disciples in Acts 4, verse 18, not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? What was their response? Well, 1 Peter and John responded by declaring, "We cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. We will not be silenced." And then second, they went back to the church in Jerusalem and reported the discrimination and persecution they were experiencing. Then in verse 24 of this chapter, we see the church's response. And when they had heard that, in other words, the report from the disciples that they were not to speak and teach any longer of Jesus, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. Let me continue reading with verse 24. And said, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven." This is what they pray. "Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles of the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." That was their prayer. What a prayer. That is what they prayed. With all boldness, they weren't going to be silenced, that they may speak thy word. Now let me say, God heard their prayers. He overruled the religious leaders of that day, and he used the disciples to see a great and mighty work accomplished. In other words, he answered their prayers. But too often what we read that happened in the first century church, we believe is not possible today. We feel the era of great work of grace is over and that the best of Christian times is behind us. And that if we can just somehow hold on and survive, well, that's all we can hope for. Lord, as long as we can keep the doors open, you know, as long as we can keep the lights on, and hopefully there'll still be some folk who'll come. Well, my response to all of this is, has God changed? Is his hand shortened that he cannot save? Is his ear heavy that it cannot hear? Has Jeremiah 33:3 been taken out of the scriptures? "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Do we have to stop singing, "Nothing is impossible," when you put your trust in God? Friends, God is the same God that the first New Testament church worshiped and served, which means the mighty acts achieved in the first century, an era of even greater opposition, bias, and prejudice toward the gospel, can be experienced again, can be experienced by Westside Baptist Church. This church can be a ministry that doesn't seek to keep up with the latest trends and practices, but rather we can revel in the principles God's unchanging word and realize how sufficient and fulfilling they are even in today's 21st century. Friends, what God accomplished in Acts chapter 4 and throughout the book of Acts, he wants to and can achieve again. Now, in this message, I want us to understand what brought about this spiritual, this amazing spiritual growth and development. And know that what worked then is still possible today. Nothing is impossible when we put our trust in God. Well, what does it take for Westside to reach its full potential for God? What is the path to serving Christ effectively? Well, in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 33, we find five spiritual truths that I want to share with you that really describe the first century New Testament church, are truths that we can incorporate here that can enable us to be a church that God is using, that Christ is using to advance his kingdom. Well, truth number one is spiritual praying. Spiritual praying. Verse 31 tells us that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. What a prayer meeting they must have had. The building, the place where they prayed, literally shook. Now, in church after church, I'm afraid the priority is too often on careful planning, having the right personnel, having an organized program, and having innovative promotional ideas. And certainly these aspects of a church's administration should not be overlooked. I'm not trying to minimize them. They are needful for the well-being of the church's ministry. But let me quickly add that having a well-run operation alone is wood, hay, and stubble, and will someday burn up at the Bema seat of Christ. If the congregation, if the members of that ministry are not becoming more and more like Christ, if you and I are not being transformed, let me just say, what is the purpose? I mean, you can go to the country club and probably have a good time, but is that transforming? The church is about changing us into the image of Christ. And friends, the church is to be this life-changing ministry. But life changes will not take place apart from prayer. Remember, we have not because we ask not. A pastor once said, there has never been anything accomplished in the Lord's work apart from prayer. Truly, prayer changes things. Prayer changes lives. Remember, the family that prays together stays together. I believe the church that prays together stays together. And for Westside to be spiritually aroused and shaken and moved and awakened, we too must be people who pray. We quote James 5:16 because it's a wonderful truth. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But do we believe that? You know, what you believe is what you practice. If you believe the Church of Jesus Christ, its success, its well-being is conditioned, is based on how you pray, I think you'll pray. The disciples of the first century needed to pray to see God move in hearts, so do we. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, I implore you to pray. Pray that God brings spiritual healing to us in answer to our prayers. Truth number two, for Westside to reach its full potential for Christ requires spiritual power. Spiritual praying, spiritual power. Verse 31, and they were all filled. And that word filled has the idea of controlled with the Holy Ghost. These disciples were God empowered rather than man entitled. It wasn't man's skill at motivating and or manipulating people. Rather, it was God at work. He was the force. He was the energy. He was the strength. He was the capacity of that ministry. And in looking at verse 33, we see that being God-empowered meant they had great power. And the Greek word used here for power is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. The truth is, what these disciples said and did was divinely endued, which wrought the miraculous. Friends, if we are going to see the supernatural here, we must know of this great power. Holy Spirit granted power. Remember, it's not by might, it's not by human might, nor by power, by human power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And this power enables our witness to be effective, meaning our light then pierces the darkness and our saltiness creates a thirst for the living God. When Jonathan Edwards preached his classic message, Sinners in the Hands of a Living God, he spoke with no inflection. He read his message in a monotone voice. But God's Spirit was so at work that the sinners literally held on to their pews, for they feared falling into hell. I sail for such Holy Spirit conviction today. Men and women, young people, boys and girls, upon hearing the word of God, crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. The truth is so indelibly felt in their hearts. What must I do to be saved? Lord, what would you have me to do? The point here is the reality of God is so overwhelming that we hear, that it's almost audibly, we hear the voice of God. Honestly, there is actually a fear of God. Now, this spiritual empowerment leads to our third truth. For Westside to reach its full potential for God, it takes spiritual preaching, spiritual praying, spiritual power, and spiritual preaching. And this means, as we see in verse 31, that we preachers speak the word of God with boldness. But I'm afraid too much of today's preaching is, yea, hath God said, versus, thus saith the Lord. We are failing to bring the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, to bear upon our hearts. We are failing to confront people with what God says about sin. That the soul that sins, it shall die. That the wages of sin is death. That he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And thus there's no conviction of sin. Where there's no conviction, then sin is not confessed and forsaken. And when sin is not confessed and forsaken, there's spiritual darkness. And ladies and gentlemen, we see that spiritual darkness in our country right now. Can I be very candid with you? We don't have a racist problem. We have a sin problem. You get the sin out of your heart, and you don't look at people as far as the color of their skin. You see their hearts. you see their souls. The United States of America needs to repent. They need to turn from their wicked ways. Is it surprising, you know, when we say homosexuality is just a normal lifestyle? When we say that, you know, it's okay to murder the unborn. I mean, how can we not expect God to judge this nation? We are seeing the result of what happens when a country turns from God. Friends, the truth of the word is what sets us free. And what I mean by that, it solves the sin problem. It is what gives us liberty, hope. The truth is what makes us whole. The truth is what makes us well. The truth is what changes our lives. We are spiritually sick without the truth. I think of David's description of the truth. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." We're talking here preaching, spiritual preaching, the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, might from this pulpit of Westside Baptist Church, whether it's me, Pastor Beck, whoever, when men stand before you, that we can say God's truth is going forth in power and without apology. Someone has rightly said, no sermon is ever quite a success which leaves men satisfied with themselves. And don't we want to see our lives transformed? Oh, what do we want? We want to see lives transformed. We want to see the impure becoming pure. We want to see the drunkards fleeing the bottle. We want to see liars speaking the truth. We want to see husbands loving and caring for their wife and their children. We want to see children obeying their parents. We want to see cheaters becoming honest. We want to see you and I becoming citizens of this nation that promote godliness and God's blessings, that God can once again shed his grace on us. Oh, might the inerrant word of God, which is relevant for every problem and need of man, be effectively communicated from this pulpit. It's not what does Pastor Lane think, but what does God say? You know, you can tell a difference. If a man, a preacher, is saying what he thinks or what God declares. Might you leave this place knowing that in your heart you have heard the words of life, that you heard a message of hope, not from Pastor Lane, but from the living God. And what is our response? Lord, what would you have me to do? Which brings us to truth number four. For Westside to reach its full potential for God, it takes spiritual partnership. Spiritual partnership. Spiritual praying, spiritual power, spiritual preaching, spiritual partnership. In other words, I can't do it alone, you can't do it alone, but together we can do what God calls us to do. Notice verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. One heart and one soul. I think that's beautiful. As Christ said in Matthew 12:25, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Look at the division in our country right now and how destructive it is. Right now, I would be fearful to walk up and down some of the streets of our major cities. Honestly, that should not be. This shows us how vital it is that we are one in Christ. As he prayed in John 17, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that they may be perfect in one. But what Christ prayed for is not something that comes to pass through human effort, through some ecumenical process. In fact, we are never told in Scripture to make unity, which really is a human effort, but rather we are told to keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity, which makes unity a spiritual result of us fulfilling the hope of our calling, which encompasses one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. In other words, unity comes when we get our oneness right with God. When we are one with God, I can promise you we can be one with that person sitting next to you. The closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to each other. I mean, whenever I'm talking to a couple about marriage, premarital counseling, I always kind of give them the triangle. Husband-to-be, you're at this corner. Wife-to-be, you're at this corner. Up at top of the triangle is Christ. And the closer husband, the closer wife you get to Christ, the closer you get to each other. And really, that is true. If you're having issues in your family, it's because you're not walking with Christ. I mean, the issue of your not getting along with your spouse or not getting along with your children is just a symptom of the fact you're not getting along with Christ. And you get your relationship with Jesus right, and I'll tell you, everything, every other relationship begins to fall into place. And your attitude is, as much as lieth within me, I'm going to live peaceably with you. I'm going to do my part. Now, what your response is, that's up to you. But my heart, because it's right with Jesus, right with you. Now, there are movements today that are forging a false unity that sets aside doctrinal differences for the sake of unity. Friends, I need to remind you that there is one faith, not many. There is one baptism, not many. And only as you and I heed to the faith, once delivered unto the saints, can we truly be one in the bond of peace. Oh, my plea to you is know the faith of this book and allow it to order your steps. And then by using our gifts, we can pull in Christ's yoke together as we do the work of the ministry, which is the evangelization of the lost, which is the edifying and the perfecting of the body of Christ. I would hope and I would pray that the time you've been here, whether it be a brief time, whether it be an elongated time, you could say, you know, I love Jesus more. He's more real to me. My desire is to serve him more. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Well, you ask, well, what about our different backgrounds and education and economic distinctions? Cannot these particularities lead to disunity? We're talking here doctrine. We demand unity. In non-essentials, preferences, we allow liberty. But in all things, we show love. Amen? We show love. Now, obviously, when someone like a CNN host states that Jesus Christ was not perfect when he was on this earth, we don't compromise that truth. We know that Jesus was without sin. In him was no darkness at all. He was sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners. When he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. Remember, Jesus died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then lastly, the last truth for Westside to reach its full potential requires spiritual prosperity. Spiritual praying, spiritual power, spiritual preaching, spiritual partnership, spiritual prosperity. Notice verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What is this spiritual prosperity? Is it having money? Is it a church having all this money in the bank? Having all these beautiful buildings and this wonderful property? Is that the spiritual prosperity that we're looking at? No, it's called grace. Grace. Now let me define grace. Grace is the supernatural desire and the energizing power to do the will of God. To do the will of God. And this wish, this craving, and this might comes to us from the living God who enables us to follow every prompting of God's Spirit and to live in harmony and obedience to every command of God's Word. You say, wow, that was a mouthful. Well, let me put this definition in its simplest terms. Grace is the power to do right. Let me tell you, you are a rich man and a rich woman, a rich young person, when you know that God, through His Spirit, has given you the grace, the power to do right. To do right. And when this grace is experienced, then it is realized by the humble of heart. Remember, God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace to the humble. We then experience, we apprehend, we lay hold of spiritual growth. In other words, we grow and we experience spiritual strength. I mean, we run and we aren't weary. We walk, we don't faint. Which means we then have a living, personal relationship with Jesus, who himself is full of grace and truth. And then what follows is effectiveness in ministry. Hebrews 12:28 tells us, let us have grace whereby we may serve. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Friends, this is being rich. This is being rich. You know what? I want Westside to be rich. I want your lives to be full of grace and truth. I want your life to be full of Jesus. When you can see in your life Jesus living through His Spirit, empowering you, directing you. Honestly, you can see as you walk through the day, God directing your steps, God showing you that path of life. That's His grace at work. and you are a rich person. And so again, for Westside to become more and more like the first century New Testament church, we must live out biblical principles of God's unchanging word by adhering to God's way for success, which requires spiritual praying, spiritual power, spiritual preaching, spiritual partnership, and spiritual prosperity. And these truths, which are indispensable to the Lord's work, will generate fruit that remains. Your life and my life and many other lives will be changed into the image of Christ. So even though we may feel under siege by the radical culture and some governmental officials, let us at Westside continue to follow our Savior who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We've got some gates of hell standing against the church. But Christ said, when I build, those gates do not stand.